And we've all heard discussion on the glass being half full or being half empty. And it's good for us to think about what's an optimist, what's a realist, that there's just water. Here's a few upgrades to that discussion I really like. A physicist says that a glass is partially, it's totally full, but it's both gas and liquid. And the relativist says, yeah, I like the utopist on there. The glass is, if we can just get the water right up there, everything will be perfect, right? I think some politicians talk more like utopists than realists. And my family picks the artist one, I think, very much. It is all about our mindset, because how we approach the world and the mindset that we have really affects even what we see and how we hear things and how we take stuff in. And so our mindset really matters. When the very organ of our senses is not doing well, we are not well. And Jesus very much wants his people doing well, feeling well, living well. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, in this imperfect life, Jesus has a lot to offer, and certainly healing is a part of that. We're going to be looking in the next few weeks at different aspects of healing, and next week we'll be on physical healing, and I'm bringing anointing oil to that service if any would like to be anointed for healing. And I just ask that our prayers, which is all of us, right? But there are some who especially feel a special call to a ministry of prayer. If you would continue to pray, even fast, as you know how to do for that time, that service. Jesus, in Luke 9, we're turning to Luke 9. Please open your Bibles with me there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew rack. In Luke 9, Jesus has his disciples with him. He's been doing ministry. He just had this amazing experience of the transfiguration. And he's coming down off that mountaintop experience. And as he does, a desperate man approaches him. And when he does, this scene happens. It's very powerful from Luke 9, verses 37 through 43. As soon as you have that, would you stand with me? Just a short story that says a lot. Let's ask God's blessing on this reading. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you would speak through these words, this beautiful word of God you've given to us and handed down through the ages from your people, Lord, that we may hear too the great deeds of your Son, Jesus, and what it means for us. We ask that you would hear what your Spirit is saying as we read and as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 9, verses 37 through 43. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, that is Jesus. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you might expect, as Jesus comes off that mountain of transfiguration, that he would come down to a smooth day, or at least a good day, or at least some good news. Instead, he's handed a tormented boy and finds out his disciples could not help. No wonder he's frustrated. Now, some think it's the disciples' fault. They were given the power to do exorcism, so what's going on here? Others think it's the Father. He doesn't respect the disciples, doesn't respect Jesus here. There's also a general lack of faith that Jesus has been seeing around him. Whatever reason, the Father brings this tormented boy, his son, to Jesus, and he sounds absolutely desperate. Like last week's narrative, so here too, there is an exorcism. Luke says the torment comes from an impure spirit, and Jesus treats the case as a possession. He casts the spirit out. We rejoice with the disciples and the Father and the crowd around him because Jesus sends the evil out. We praise God for that. And yet this one seems like more than just exorcism. Matthew, in his account, calls the child an epileptic. We hear of a description in what sounds like a grand mal seizure, and while I've never experienced that specifically, I've heard what they're like. They're intense. And there are more details in this text. I just want to say, remember, the writers of Scripture, every single thing they wrote down matters. The words matter. They were very specific. In verse 42, look at that with me. Why does it say in verse 42 that Jesus cast out the spirit and he heals the boy and he gives the boy to his father? Is it possible the child had a neurological condition as well as a demon tormenting him with it? See, it doesn't have to be either or. Have you ever had a weakness of some kind and the evil one was pestering you about it? Reminding you constantly and inflating its importance as if it's the most important thing about you. Through history, mental illnesses were often treated as demon possession. And certainly some are, or there's a relation. I shared with you a few stories of demon possession last week. It still happens. We also know a lot more about brains and minds and bodies now. And we celebrate that Jesus has victory over evil, the evil one and evil spirits. We can also confidently say, I believe, that Jesus wants to be healed. He wants us to be healed of mental problems. He wants us to be whole, to be at peace. And when the healing isn't complete, I believe he wants us to walk toward it, to do our part, everything we can to heal. And friends, we exist as a church to follow Jesus together and to help each other on this journey of life. And so, some people think mental wellness is a foreign concept to the Bible, but I want to share with you very quickly two reasons why I believe it's central to something that God wants for us in this life. The first one is that Jesus does talk about our mind. The greatest commandment he mentions, the Old Testament version talks about loving God with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. The mind comes in the New Testament. And it's very fascinating to understand. Now, wait a second. Why does it come in the New Testament? Well, I believe it comes in the New Testament because the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and the Greeks taught a lot about the mind. And so it just made sense to include the concept of the mind because we're talking about the whole self anyways, whether it's the Hebrew Old Testament concept or the New Testament concept that has some Greek influence, it doesn't matter. But Jesus says the mind is a part of the whole self and what we are to love God with. The other reason I think the mind is central to Scripture is that Jesus tells us that he came to bring peace. And I know our minds are part of our bodies and ourselves that needs peace. Matthew 11, 29 through 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I believe our minds are part of what we need rest for and what Jesus is offering rest for. And I'm going to say it as we talk about healing for the minds and wholeness for our minds, that just as I'll say it multiple times this month, that Jesus doesn't heal us of everything in this life, but he does heal us, and he heals us more when we pray. And so we're looking at healing this month, friends. There's something about the heart of God that he wants relationship with us. He wants us to ask him for healing. And so that's what we're doing this month. We're asking him. Now, one area of mental unease is anxiety. And that's the one I'm going to focus on the most today. We've all felt anxiety at some point. It's actually built into us to feel anxiety. A first mother of a teenager said, "My daughter doesn't tell me anything. I'm a nervous wreck." And the second mother says, "My daughter tells me everything. I'm a nervous wreck." We've all felt anxiety at some point in our lives. According to the American Psychological Association, anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes like increased blood pressure. The statistics are simple. About a third of all American adults, let me get this right, experience an anxiety disorder at some time in our lives. A third. That's more than I would have ever guessed when I was younger. Some people call our time an age of anxiety. But it's not just this year. In 1955, a muscle relaxer called Milltown became so popular that Tiffany & Company, the jeweler, sold pill cases so people could carry it with them. Anxiety is not a new problem, and it's incredibly common. It's certainly grown in the last decade, become the most common mental illness Americans experience. Now, I'm not saying today, please hear me, that people with anxiety problems are demon-possessed. Absolutely not. But sometimes people suffering describe it like a demon pestering them. So the Lord led me to this scripture, one of the worst case stories in the Bible, that we can just see how much Jesus loves us and wants our healing and how powerful he is to do it, even when no one else is. Anxiety is a problem. Now, author Curtis Chang teaches that it's not merely a problem we need to get rid of. Certainly, it's extreme in its debilitating forms, and it threatens our health in lots of even sophisticated ways. But anxiety, like pain, is built into our bodies by our good Creator. And used wisely, these things can help us. You know, anxiety can help us avoid pain and other problems, even manage our own stress. It can be a good tool. Now, if you've ever suffered from it, you might not think that's true, but it is. Chang's book, The Anxiety Opportunity, tells a story from his own childhood. I just love this story. He was a latchkey kid, so he was at home alone until his sisters came home. Then he felt a little better. Then he felt anxious. And then he would do something because he knew his parents wouldn't get home till after six. They had an hour-long commute. His mom worked at a bank, and so he devised a plan. 30 minutes after her clock out time, he would call into the bank and ask if he could speak to Mrs. Chang. And so he did that. The coworker picked up the phone, and she would say, "She's not here. She's left for the day." And he would say, "Okay, thank you." And he immediately felt better when that happened, although he felt some anxiety till his parents got home. Well, coworkers talk, right? And one day there was bad weather, and Curtis called in and asked for his mother by saying, "Mrs. Chang." And she came to the phone and answered. Of course, he froze. He didn't know what to do. And then he nervously asked about the terms of a mortgage. And of course, they don't give those to eight-year-olds. So she very respectfully gave a kind of an answer. And then Curtis said, "When will you be home?" And hung up the phone. And she got home, and he was in trouble. And that humorous story just reminds me of what anxiety can drive us to do if we let it. As a pastor and acute sufferer of anxiety, Curtis shared some of the help he's gotten in this book, and I've appreciated it. I've read about half of it. He believes it's an opportunity for spiritual growth and the very place we meet Jesus. And one of the ways he shows us that is if you look through the Bible, many of the people approaching Jesus are full of anxiety. They're shot through with anxiety for their health, their spiritual lives, their status among their peers, their physical issues or safety or provision, God's provision for them. Anxiety is often imagining what will happen in the worst case scenario and then placing our minds, heart, and focus on that possibility. Once we start fearing that, we can freeze, or we can fight, or we can flight, but often we freeze and we ruminate, and anxiety becomes a cycle in our brain that it was never meant to be. We turn the thought over and over again. We think of nothing else. And in that kind of stress, we actually don't evaluate well. So we're not coming to a place where we figure it out. We solve the problem. We just keep ruminating. We don't know what to do. So how do we get to a place where anxiety can be a help in our lives? Before I answer that, first a story. In 1973, a botched robbery at a bank in Sweden meant that robbers were trapped in that bank by the police. They held several bank employees and customers as hostages for multiple days. And during those days, a shocking thing happened. The hostages psychologically bonded with their captors. They actually felt for them and cared about them. They identified with them so completely that even after the rescue, they publicly defended their captors and even raised money for their legal defense, if you can believe it. That shocking story, that strange bonding is one of the many lessons the psychologists try to teach us that we now call Stockholm Syndrome. When a person so bonds with their captor that they care about them and no longer care about being captured and held by them. And Chang applies it to our own anxious thoughts. Sometimes they run rampant in our lives. They hold us captive, and yet we strangely bond with them and even think that those thoughts are our own, that we identify with our anxiety. It's just a part of who I am. It's who I need to be. It helps me. And yet if it's debilitating our lives, it's not helping us. And so in his helpful book, The Anxiety Opportunity, Curtis Chang gives some good advice on how to prevent that and to work with the issue in our minds. The first thing is to say that your anxiety isn't you. And we need to be honest about that. How do we let our anxiety and the other voices in our head be helpful to our heart? Well, here's what we can do. First of all, number one, we can get present. There's a spot in the bulletin notes if you want to put this down. We can get present to where we are. Anxiety is often about the future. We're fearing about something that may never happen. And so it helps for us to think about where we are, to look around, maybe step outside the door of our house if we can do that. Look around, get in nature, breathe, think about where we are. If you need help calming, if you're really anxious, a breath prayer can be very helpful. So here's one, Luke 18:38. Blind Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so a breath prayer would be to breathe in, say, "Jesus, Son of David," and then breathe out slowly, "Have mercy on me." And just do that a few times so you can gain hold of where you're at and become present where you are. The moment of time you're actually in, not the one you're fearing about. The place you're in, not the one you're fearing about. Become present. And then the second thing is to name the voices. Sometimes I have a parent voice inside. I'm thinking about parent and also my parental worries. And sometimes there's an achiever voice. You know that thought, I gotta do this, gotta do that, gotta get on top of things. There's also that inner child that wants to be loved. There's the party time self, you know? I wanna have some fun, I gotta go do something fun. There's also anxiety that comes up, if we're not careful, makes us worry and worry and worry. So to name those voices helps us. And the third thing is to bring those voices to Jesus. Ask Jesus, is this thought true? Is this thought helpful? Is this what you want? Lord, is this what you think about me? Is there some other truth I need to focus on? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that he and his disciples have the mind of Christ. How many want the mind of Christ in their lives? Man. Me too. How do we get that? Well, we have to submit our thoughts to the Lord. We have to ask him for his thoughts. And it's not just a one-time prayer and then we have the mind of Christ. And, oh my goodness, I got it going on now. It's a state of prayer with him. And it's a state of listening to him and being present to him. We need a prayerful process to get us there. And I think this three steps, that's a good process. Let's go further on that scripture, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, if I stop there and you have anxiety, you're going to say, that's impossible, right? And if there wasn't anything else in the Bible, I'd say, you're right, that is impossible. But there's a comma, not a period. Go ahead, Jeb, you can put that slide there. Do not be anxious about anything. But when we're in our anxious minds, sometimes it's all we can do. If you ever suffered from anxiety, you'll probably agree. How do we get past that? The solution comes as we keep going. In every situation. And so there's a posture of humility. It's not, I can take care of some, and Lord, some of them I need you for. No, in every situation we need him. And so we realize that. By prayer and petition. And so voicing these prayers to the one who is listening and also asking. And so we don't want to do that passive aggressive thing where we say, hey, God, there's a problem over here. I thought you can take care of my problems. What's going on here? Like, why should I have to say something? That's really disrespectful. None of us says it out loud. But if we don't actually ask, that's kind of what we're doing. Like, Lord, I'm not supposed to have any problems. What's going on here? No. Philippians 4 is putting us in that posture of asking and reminding us the importance of asking him. Because when we put the word to something, all of a sudden, we're the one who's needing to have faith. We're the one who's realizing who's God in our lives. We're the one who's realizing who actually brings the help for our lives. And so it's important we ask. And then it says, with thanksgiving. Sometimes we only focus on the future and what can go wrong, but thanksgiving puts us back into our past and our present and reminding us what's already gone right and what God is already doing and helps us to focus on him. This is what we mean by raise a hallelujah. We're bringing that thanksgiving into it. And the last part is to present your requests to God. Sometimes we either think or we act as if a coming situation is outside of the providential care of God. But here we see present our requests to God. And so we are to be specific, to respect God by not assuming upon his graces, but to ask for them. Because God's already doing what's right. He already has a plan. And then verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot there. We don't have to understand the peace of God, but he does give it, even before we understand it. And also that he will guard our heart and mind. So I'm not asking us here to figure out a way to outsmart our own brains, but to make sure that we are giving our Lord our minds and our hearts and let him do the guarding. Let him bring the peace. Let him help us. That's beautiful. There was a father who went to work and his wife brought their son in and gave the son to the father. And it was a special day where she needed to be doing something else. So the father would have the son at work. He'd never done this before, wasn't sure how to do this, really had to work. What should he do? And he saw in the newspaper, he saw a map of the world. And so he thought of an idea, grabbed some scissors. He cut out that map of the world and, you know, it's pretty complex. He made a puzzle out of that and he put all the pieces together, mixed them up and gave those pieces to his son along with some tape and said, here, son, why don't you put together this puzzle? He thought, that'll keep him for an hour. So he went back to his work and his son went into another room. And then 5 minutes later, his son walked right back into the room with the whole map taped and put together, the whole world, all figured out. And he's only 5 years old, and so his father's like, my son must be a genius. How did he do this? And a little stressed, and he thought, well, son, how did you do that? How'd you put it together? And the boy said, it was easy. On the other side was a man. All I had to do was fix the man, and the whole world came together. A lot of us think we can either fix the world's problems or we can work on ourselves and get our own healing. I just want to say, friends, God wants us to start with us and to work on us and find healing in us, and the other things can come along. God loves you. He wants your healing. Now, sometimes this takes practice, and I just want to say also, please don't give up if you don't find an instant fix. But think of it this way. A lot of things in life require multiple tries and a deep focus. Please make your spiritual life among those things. Please give a wholehearted attempt to the things you know God wants in you and for you. And even if you don't know what those things are, but as the Lord brings those things to mind, let's give everything we've got to them. Amen? Once upon a time, there were twins that were conceived in the same womb. And as weeks passed, the twins developed. And as their awareness grew, they laughed for joy. Isn't it great that we were conceived? Isn't it wonderful to be alive? Together, the twins explored their little world. They found their mother's cord that gave them life, and they sang for joy. How great is our mother's love that she shares her own life with us. As the weeks stretched into months, the twins noticed how much each were changing. What does this mean? Said one. It means our stay in this world is drawing to an end, said the other. But I don't want to go, said the first. I want to stay here always. This is great. We have no choice, said the other one. But maybe there is life after birth. I don't want to go, said one. I want to stay here always. But we have no choice, said the other. How can it be? How can there be life after birth? We'll shed our own life cord, and how is it possible to live without it? Besides, we've seen evidence that others were here before us, and none of them have ever returned to tell us that there's life after birth. And so one fell into deep despair, saying, if conception ends with birth, you think I never had a kid. If conception ends with birth, what's the purpose of life in the womb? It's meaningless. Maybe there is no mother after all. But there has to be, said the other. How else did we get here? And how do we remain alive? Have you ever seen our mother? Said the one. Maybe she lives in our minds. Maybe we made her up because the idea made us feel good. That sounds like anxiety and rumination, doesn't it? So the last days in the womb were filled with deep questioning and fear. Finally, the moment of birth arrived. They found themselves cradled in the warm love of the mother. And when the twins had passed from their world, they opened their eyes and cried for joy, for they saw what exceeded their wildest dreams. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Friends, wholeness is what spiritual health is. Jesus offers mental wholeness to us. I recently read a really great article. Scientists found out that the brain, when we engage in prayer, they were doing mapping of the brain. When we engage in prayer, it doesn't engage this one God spot in our brain, this one spiritual place in part. Deep prayer actually engages the whole mind. And when we do it, engages the whole self. I shared this article on Facebook, on our church Facebook page. It's going to go today. And I'm not shocked. I believe that healing is wholeness for us, and God wants that for each of us today. And I just want to say, if you need healing, I hope today will be a good step forward in that direction for you. And if you need more on your journey, please remember there's a lot of wonderful resources. There's good professionals who can be a help. I always think Christian therapists are the best because they understand the world through Jesus. Please get whatever help you need and let your loved ones, pastor, and anybody know who can be a help on your journey. And so to wrap this up, one of the biggest questions we ask when we go through something is whether Jesus really wants us to go through that, whether he really wants us to experience that, whether he really wants more or different for us. And when we go through disease, when we go through accidents and failures, we wonder what God really wants for us. And so I share with you again, if we bring our anxiety to Jesus, we can find hope. And one more way we can do that before we go is you can do something today. If you're not experiencing debilitating anxiety today, praise God. You can do something to help you in case it comes. And it's this. Jeb, would you go to that for us? We can all learn and memorize scripture. And so here's a few examples of scriptures like the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. or Matthew, as we looked at today, Matthew 11, John 3:16 about salvation, or Luke 10:27. Romans 12, God wants transformation for all of us and also the renewing of our mind. What a beautiful scripture. And 1 Corinthians 10, for a moment of temptation. So memorizing scripture, it's a wonderful thing you can do. And also to read. When a moment comes and you realize, I need him right now. Sometimes just focusing the mind on his words to us. Reading scripture, so I put a few up there in case that helps. I believe Jesus' ministry shows us over and over again, he doesn't want us to suffer. Now that does beg some hard questions for us as Christians. I want you to come back 2 weeks from today because on that day we're gonna talk about suffering. I'm gonna say today like any other day this month that Jesus wants to heal us. He desires our healing. So I wanna call the worship team forward and we'll pray. And as we pray, if you want to come forward and pray at our altars here, it's a wonderful place to dedicate prayer, to spend some time, and we have plenty of people here who would love to pray with you if that's your hope, because God wants healing for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us minds. Lord, what a beautiful part, Lord, and sometimes it's hard to know what's our mind, what's our heart. Lord, there's so much overlap in our bodies, ourselves. That's a good thing. Thank you, because what we need is wholeness, Lord, and everything is interconnected. It can be hard to untangle sometimes problems. In fact, oftentimes we can't do it ourselves. We need someone else. We need a friend. We need someone else, a therapist. We need someone else, Lord. In the end, we all need you for our healing. You're the most important part of healing, Lord. We can't be healed without you. And so today, as we think of our minds, Lord, we ask you'd help us. This special part of our heart, the part that thinks. Thank you for the good gift of minds, Lord. Help us to think well. Help us to bring our thoughts to you. Help us to examine them by the light of your word. To not assume that everything that passes through our brains is right. Lord, we get all kinds of voices from outside, even from inside, in tricky spaces, Lord, even coming up through our past, Lord, unfair things that come into our minds and also other good voices for our minds, Lord. The good things our parents told us, the good things our loved ones, our other family have told us, the good things friends and spiritual brothers and sisters, Lord, spiritual family has told us, the good things we've read that has helped us, Lord, and we've heard from those who care. Lord, help us to hear those things. Help us to hear your word most of all, to obey your call most of all, to let your voice speak most of all. Lord, and whatever help we need today, Lord, help us to get that before we go, we ask. And for these offerings we're about to give as well, Lord, we ask you to use them for the furtherance of your kingdom here and around the world, knowing that as we are good stewards with what you give us, Lord, you bless 100 times over what you do with it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.